it is to be together to worship our God. We do have, as has been mentioned, some visitors with us, and we're so glad that you can be out to be with us today to honor God in worship. God has blessed us in so many ways, just innumerable. I think about that song, Count Your Many Blessings, which I love. I think also that that's an impossibility, isn't it? To count all of our many, many blessings and just the beautiful day that He's given us today. So many physical blessings that we have, and now the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ and that we can share together, even in this worship service. As humans, I think a lot of us are sometimes plagued with feelings of inadequacy. I know I am. This little voice inside my head, you know, goes off pretty often and says, you're not really good enough to do this. Or you're not worthy. There's actually a medical word for that. Maybe it's a psychological word. Sometimes I don't know the difference between psychology and medicine. But the word is atelophobia. And it's a fear of not being good enough. So you can add that word to your vocabulary today, I guess. These kinds of feelings can affect us in both positive and negative ways. On the one hand, if you let yourself dwell on your unworthiness and your not being good enough, you'll probably get pretty depressed and lethargic and inactive. And just, you don't feel like you're worth anything, you don't feel like you can do anything that's worth anything, and you just sort of get paralyzed. On the other hand, as Christians especially, those feelings can lead us to a good result in that we realize, you know what, we're really not good enough, but Jesus is, and God is all powerful, and I believe in Him, and I believe that if he's given me something to do, He'll empower me to do it, and I trust in His way and in His word. And so with that sort of approach, it can actually help you be lifted up to faith in Christ, to surrender of your life, and to the giving of your entire self in His service. Satan uses these feelings of inadequacy for one purpose, to depress us and paralyze us. But Jesus wants to use these same feelings to help us see our need for Him and to turn to Him in faith and trust and to do His work in this world. So we want to talk this morning and think together from Scripture about this issue of, you know, when you don't feel good enough and how that can actually help you be a better servant of the Lord if you'll just trust in Him and His grace and power. There were a lot of Bible characters that felt unworthy, and that expressed that on several different occasions. And we're just going to look at a few of them. There are actually more that I think I could have added to this outline, but just a few Bible characters who didn't feel like they were good enough to serve the Lord or be saved or do God's work or whatever it might be. We're going to start with Moses in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. God appears to Moses or speaks to him out of the burning bush that burns but doesn't burn up. And he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, that sounds like quite a task to me. I don't know about you. But if I'm just confronted with that, you're going to go down here to Egypt, you know, the most powerful nation of the time, and you're going to set my people free. And Moses wasn't really up for that. He didn't think he was capable of doing it. And so Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not up for that. I'm not good enough to do this task that you're assigning me with. But God responds, and He says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God's response here is instructive for us, and I hope it sort of is something you can carry through the rest of this lesson this morning. When people feel like they're not good enough to do what God is saying they can do and what He wants them to do, God says to them, not you, it's me. It's not your power. It's God's power. God says, the deal is, Moses, it's not about you doing it. I will be with you. That's what he tells him. I will be with you. And that sort of approach to this, God doesn't tell Moses, no, you're perfectly adequate. You can do this on your own. That's not what he says at all. Moses is probably right. On his own, there's no way he could do this. But God's point is that with me, nothing's impossible. So when God asks us to do something or tells us to do something or tells us that we can do something, we feel like we can't. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about your power and strength. It's about His. And trusting in that and having faith in that. Well, this goes on, this dialogue between Moses and God for some time. We go over into chapter 4. And in verse 10, Moses is continuing to try to give the Lord reasons why he can't do what God has told him to do. And so Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So my mouth doesn't work all that well. And I'm not able, from a physical standpoint, to even go down there and talk to Pharaoh. I can relate to Moses here a lot. Several of you know this story, but I just want to share it with you. It's personal, but it's very helpful to me. When I was a youngster, about in third and fourth grade, I started saying all of my words basically out my nose. And it was very hard to understand. My parents got very concerned about this, and they took me to the doctor. In fact, they took me to multiple doctors. And they said, well, it's his adenoids, it's this, it's his that, it's whatever. And it got to be, you know, quite embarrassing. People would make fun of me for talking out my nose and all that sort of thing. And you can imagine a young person, you're 6th grade, 7th grade, and those kinds of things are going on. Finally, my parents took me to an Army doctor at Fitzsimmons Medical Center in Denver, Colorado, and he got to looking around at the back of my mouth, and he said, well, no wonder all your air is going out your nose. The back part of your mouth is paralyzed. You have the left side of your soft palate is not working. And he said, there's really nothing we can do about that except give you some speech therapy, and maybe you'll be able to correct it on your own. Well, I never really was. I still talk out of my nose a little bit. But I only want to tell you, as a young person, preaching the gospel was the last thing I thought I could do. I didn't think I could do it. So I can relate to Moses very much. And some of you saying, well, you're right, you can't. You should have given up. But I can relate to Moses very much. But what God says to Moses, I can relate to too. Because he says, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute and the deaf, the seeing and the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God knows our limitations. He allows our limitations. And yet if He's asking us to do something, if He's given us that opportunity to serve Him, who are we to say, not good enough? God says, you can do it. You remember Gideon, one of the judges. The angel appeared to him and says to him, basically, I want you to go lead the children of Israel in overthrowing the oppression of the Midianites. Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? But Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, says to him, "O Lord my God, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the least of the least. I'm the lowest dude on the totem pole." And again, Gideon, it's not about you. And he will teach, God will, of course, Gideon, how much it's not about him in the way that he delivers the Midianites to him. You know, the story of getting the army down to 300 and the way they conquered the Midianites. But here on this occasion, the Lord says to him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You may be the lowest one on the totem pole, the weakest in the smallest family, in the weakest clan of all of Manasseh. But you can do this because I'm sending you to do it, and I'll be with you to do it. We go over to the New Testament, and we come to Peter and Paul. And I think about both of them, very different men. Their calls to be apostles, to be followers of Christ, and to share the message of the gospel, very different in a lot of ways. And yet both men seem to me to have one similar aspect of their becoming apostles. And that was, I don't think either one of them initially thought that they were good enough. When you look at Peter, that's pretty obvious. You go to Luke chapter 5. Jesus was teaching from Peter's boat. After that's over, he tells him to, you know, launch out into the deep and let down his nets for a catch. And Peter says, "You know, we fished all night, not caught anything, but it's your word, I will." And so they go out and they let the nets down and they catch so many fish that they can't handle them all. They call for their partners in the other boat. They come along and you have all of these fish being brought in to the boat. So much so, it says, that both boats began to sink. And the text says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Depart from me. I'm not good enough. Jesus hadn't really even told him what he wanted him to do yet, but Peter's attitude was, "It doesn't matter what you want me to do, I'm not good enough to do it. I'm not good enough to be associated with someone as great and powerful as you." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." And let me just then throw this in. You know, this business of telling ourselves that we're not good enough to do something, you know what that gets back to a lot, honestly, as far as what's going on inside of us? We're afraid. Tell ourselves we're not good enough to do it, we can't do it, and therefore we don't have to do it. Good, I'm afraid to do it anyway. That's what goes on in our heads. Moses, I think, was afraid to go to Egypt. Gideon was somewhat afraid of trying to conquer the Midianites. Jesus tells Peter, "Don't be on, you will catch men." The Apostle Paul's calling to be an apostle was vastly different from this, obviously. But I want you to go over to Acts chapter 26 and notice in the reading there with me this pretty familiar story as Paul's explaining to Agrippa how he's come to this point in his life and why he's standing for Christianity as he is. But he says in Acts 26 and verse 9, at one point he says, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was such egregious persecutor of Christians. And the things that he lists here, if you just imagine what's going on in your head in these cases that he's describing, it's horrific what Paul did to Christians. And he's admitting all of this. And then you come to verse 12, and Paul says, while I was thus occupied, this is what I was doing, He says, while I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The first thing the Lord said to him had to do with his persecution of his people. Why are you persecuting me? That's the first thing Jesus said to him. Paul says, Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But he tells him to rise and stand on his feet. He says, for this cause I've appeared to you, for this purpose, to make you a minister, a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The Greek word there is apostello, I apostle you. Right here, persecutor of Christians. I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. So here, Paul receives his apostleship. In the process of going about his business of persecuting Christians, the Lord appears to him and says, I'm picking you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, in Paul's telling of this, on this occasion, of course, there are a lot of details he would leave out. He goes from one thing to the next as he's expressing to Agrippa his reasons, his defense for what he's doing. But the next thing that he tells Agrippa is, in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he wasn't. Immediately, he began to preach Jesus. After he had spent 3 days, Ananias came to him, repeated the commission. Paul was baptized for the remission of his sins. And then immediately he did preach the gospel. And you say, well, I don't see where Paul ever felt unworthy. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Years later, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. You don't think he realized what Jesus did? You don't think he realized who he was and how unworthy he was of the commission that Jesus was sending him on? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. All those years later, Paul still sees it this way. I'm not really even worthy to be an apostle. I was a persecutor. But Jesus called him to be an apostle. And so that's what he was. And that's what he did in the strength and grace of Christ. Other examples that we could look at, you might look at Luke chapter 7. And notice in this context, again, a pretty familiar Bible story. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Jesus enters Capernaum, and there's a certain centurion's servant in verse 2 who was dear to that centurion, and he was sick and ready to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. But when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. The Jews come to Jesus and say, we've got this centurion, and he's got a sick servant, and he deserves for you to help him. He is worthy to be helped. For, they say, he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Anybody that loves the Jews and builds them a synagogue, you know, in their mind, He's worthy of whatever help you want to give him. So Jesus went with them. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof." Therefore, he says, "I didn't think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Here's a man who understands his own unworthiness, who doesn't feel himself worthy. The Jews thought he was. He didn't think he was. And yet he's pleading for mercy and the grace of Christ, despite his unworthiness, just for the Lord to say a word, and he knows his servant would be healed. He knows it because he understands authority, and because he's a person of faith. And Jesus says, "I say to you," in verse 9, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." It's a man who felt himself to be unworthy, but was a recipient of God's grace by faith. And then John the Baptist. Multiple times we have statements recorded in the Gospels that go something like this. Mark chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose.'" I'm not only not worthy to be his forerunner, to be his prophet, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. That's what John's saying. But because he was sent by God to be the forerunner, to be the one who made straight the way of the Lord and prepared the path for his feet, John was doing that in faith. And then, notice the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, he asked to receive his inheritance, and he goes out, leaves his father's home after receiving his share of the inheritance to a far country, and wastes it all on prodigal living, wasteful living. He comes to a very low point. No one would help him, and he would have eaten with the pigs. And he comes to himself, Luke 15 and verse 18, and he realizes who he is and where he is. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You know what? He probably really wasn't worthy to be called this man's son. But he goes back to his father, and while he's still down the road, the father sees him and runs to him and receives him back. In a beautiful moment of grace and mercy. The prodigal son didn't deserve that after what he'd done. He wasn't really worthy of it. But grace from the father is an amazing thing. In March of 2003, an incident occurred in near Buffalo, New York, that I suppose things like this happen a lot. I happen to read a story about this. But a man decided he was going to commit suicide. And so he went over to Niagara Falls and found himself a place to jump in the water up above the falls. The water would take him over the falls, and he'd killed in the falls below. And so he begins to follow through. He jumps in the water, but somewhere, I think, between jumping and hitting the water, he changes his mind. Well, that's a really bad time to change your mind if you're going to commit suicide. I want to tell you that. But he changes his mind. And so he gets in the water, and he's going down toward the falls, and he grabs onto a rock. And he kind of crawls halfway up onto it, and some onlookers see him. And of course, they call the rescue squad. The rescue squad comes with a helicopter, and they lower this line down, and they get it around him, and as they do, he slips off the rock down to yet another rock, and can't hang on to that, and finally slips from that almost down to the falls. There's this point where this ice shelf comes out, and the current actually drags him and the rope under the ice shelf. And this rescuer gets out on the ice and actually breaks it and frees the rope and frees the guy, and they're lifted together, you know, one of these great rescues by the helicopter out of, and his life is saved. Now, did he deserve that? What do you think? I don't know. Probably not. All of that effort, these rescuers risking their lives for him. But the great thing about people like that, that work in emergency services, that rescue folks from their own selves, they don't care whether you're worthy or not. They don't care whether you deserve it or not. They're going to risk their lives for you anyway. No matter how foolish you've been, it's not about you, it's about them. It's about their character, their goodness. And so it is with the God of heaven. As we close this morning, I want to go to one more passage and look at it together with you. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you please go there? In looking at this passage, I get a very keen sense of my own unworthiness. It's kind of sharp and painful when you think about what's being said. For the text begins like this, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves," all of us, "we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What we deserved was wrath. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not us, it's him. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, you do not deserve it. What Jesus did for you. But you have to believe it. And in faith, you have to reach for it. The thing is, those rescuers, as wonderful as they were to rescue that man out of the river before he went over the falls, the man still had to reach for the rope. He didn't deserve it. He had to reach for it in faith, believing that they were there to save him. Did he earn his salvation that way? No. But he had to reach for the rope. And so it is that we reach for salvation through faith. And once we've done that, I want you to see what verse 10 says. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Who decided, who said, you can do this work that God has given you to do? God did. He created you for the purpose. And just as he said to Moses, and just as he said to Gideon, and on down the line, all that we've talked about, I should say, today, he's saying to us, it's not your power, it's my power. grace. I've created you for good works. Don't tell God you can't do it. Don't tell God you're not good enough. Don't do that. It's not about you. It's about Him. You're not good enough. But God's grace is more than good enough. Don't let yourself wallow in self-pity, feelings of inadequacy, being afraid of what you might accomplish if you actually tried. Give it to God. Give your life to God. And even this morning, if there's someone here who's swallowed up by their sins or realizes their full unworthiness, yet Jesus died for you because He loves you. He wants to save you. He's the great rescuer, the great deliverer. And if you give yourself to Him in faith, reaching for that salvation, being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, He'd save you right here and now. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.